scripture this morning. Luke 8:39. Jesus says here, Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him.
This sermon comes with a warning that I'm giving ahead of time. It's one of my longest sermons, but it is one of the best stories in the Bible. So, all about Jesus, part 9, the demonic of Decapolis. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, I ask you to be with me as I speak today. Give me clarity. Give me the words to say. And send the Holy Spirit to guide us and receive this message so that we too can feel your salvation for us. In the holy name, amen. This story that I'm going to be talking about is found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some stories are repeated to emphasize important messages, and I feel that this story has the whole story of salvation illustrated in it. I will start with this story in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, but I will begin with Mark 4:35 for a little introduction. As you're reading through I want to ask this question, because I'm failing this myself. Are you reading through the four Gospels that I challenged you to do? If you are, great. And if you are, you need some encouragement like I do. So many stories Jesus gave us to get us to heaven. Remember, the Bible is our secret weapon. I thought I had a grandson that was going to be here today, but he had to go home. And he loves secret weapons, and he would have liked to know that the Bible is our secret weapon. Mark 4:35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care we are perishing?" Oh my, the dumb things we say to Jesus sometimes. "Don't you care that we are about to perish?" Who cares more about whether we perish than Jesus? Amen. Jesus is the only one that always has our best interest for us, and he came to save us that we might not perish but have eternal life. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now they had been ministering on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, on a hillside there, preaching and doing miracles. He instructed the disciples, "Let's get in the boat, cross over to the other side." Jesus had a mission there. He directed them where to go on the eastern shore. In the windstorm, the other boats that were following them got separated because as they neared the eastern shore, they were alone at this time. Now picture this. They were going across in the evening. The storm comes in the middle of and the darkest hour of the night. And after Jesus calms the sea, they near the eastern shore, and all the waves were gone, and the water is like glass. The disciples are exhausted physically. They are shocked emotionally. that they witness the man who has the power over the elements. They saw the winds howling and the waves mounting up, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the wind died, and there was a great calm. The water was like glass, and all of the disciples began to look at each other and said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Slowly it was sinking into their brain that he was the creator of the elements. Well, they put their oars in the water because there was no wind for the sail and began to row the rest of the way across the sea. They could see in the morning glow as they began nearing the eastern shore that they were coming near a cemetery. I am sure that they wondered, "Why is Jesus directing us over here?" Mark 5, verses 1 to 6, this is the story. Then they came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there they met him out of the tomb, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now turn to Luke 8:26-30. There are a few different points that each gospel has that the other neglects. Then they sailed into the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. This is a picture. This creature that once was a man living in the tombs, and as they were pulling up their boat on shore, they heard this blood-curdling scream. This creature comes storming toward them, hideous in appearance. He has chains and ankle shackles hanging from his bruised and bleeding wrists and ankles, his hair long and matted, filled with dirt and grime. His eyes are insane and glaring out. He is foaming at the mouth. He has a sharp rock in one hand, and he comes toward them. He is dashing himself with the rock. Naked, they smell an awful smell, an awful odor as he approaches. I have a feeling that you and I, and even the disciples, might have pushed the boat gently back into the water, all the while keeping an eye on this creature. Jump in the boat, raise the sail, and raise the oars, and begin rowing fiercely back out to sea. And then they noticed that Jesus wasn't with them. What would you do? Would you have said, "Oh, here's someone I can share Jesus with"? Or would you have been thinking about your own safety? Now, as the creature ran toward Christ, as if he was going to rip him from limb to limb, Jesus held up his hand, and he stopped, and he fell down to worship him. We need to realize that somewhere deep down in that human form was what used to be that man. He was so filled with demons right now. The Bible tells us that when Jesus began to speak to the man, he said, "Who are you?" Now remember, who made the angels? All things that were made by him. Who made the angels? Jesus did. Now some of those angels followed Lucifer, and they are fallen angels. The Bible says he numbered the stars. So does he know the names of the angels? You better believe it. Christ had an existence before he became a man. Those demons were angels before the rebellion in heaven, correct? He had a relationship with them prior to the meeting that day. He says, "What is your name? Who are you?" The response said, "I am Legion, for we are many." In the Roman army, a legion ranges from 3,000 to 10,000 men. That means that this man was possessed with thousands of devils. This man was not his own anymore. He was a slave to these cruel masters who had taken possession of his body and mind. And when he opened his mouth to say, "Jesus set me free," he could hear demons talking in his head. The demons said, "Oh my, this is Jesus, the Son of God. We are in trouble now." He recognized that Jesus is the only one that could help him, and when he went to Christ to ask for help, he couldn't even open his mouth. The demons talked for him. Jesus saw in that poor, debased, wretched, that person that did not bear any resemblance to a human being anymore, great potential. That should give you and me hope, amen? Amen? If the Lord could cross the Sea of Galilee for the purpose of witnessing to that man that was so far gone, and most of us would cross the other side of the street to avoid him, then there is hope for everybody. Amen. I have several things to say about that man. And that's what's going to take up the time in the sermon. You have right here in that a standoff, a showdown. When Jesus stood there facing that man, you have representation for the whole world what God does when he takes on the form of a man, Christ, and then what the devil does when he takes on the form of a man. You have represented for you that day in these two beings God's plan for you to reflect the image of Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Do you know the devil has a plan for you if he had complete control of you? If the devil had complete control of you, he would do for you what he did to that man. And all of us still deliberately choose to listen to that master. He wants to destroy you. He wants to use you to mock God. Would you like to know what God can do for you if you would completely submit to him? Look at Jesus. The man is filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody here has a master. There are not three masters. In the battle between good and evil, there is no neutral territory. Jesus said, "Either you are with me or you are against me." If you are not with Christ, you are with someone else. Who is that? It is the devil. Don't misunderstand. Some people think that to be controlled by the devil, you will look like this man. That man was to unveil, to reveal to you and me what the ultimate plan of the devil is. But the devil is not very successful working through a man who looks like that compared to a man who looks very refined and dignified. The devil works through whoever he can be successful with. If you are not with Christ, you are with the devil. Now, in this man is an image of everybody separated from Christ. You might say, well, I haven't seen too many people like that running around. I may have seen a few, but this man is a symbol of everyone lost. Let's look at it. Where did he live? He lived in the tombs. Who lives in tombs? Dead people. Yeah. What does that mean? He is with the dead. What does that mean? People who are not saved, that don't have Jesus, do not have life. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. There are only two masters that you can serve, Christ or the devil. You have life or death. Amen. Some of us don't have Christ. Some of us that don't have Christ are dead to trespasses and sin. What is the penalty of sin? If you haven't been forgiven for your sins, you are still under the death penalty. You are living in a tomb. Next, what did he wear? Nothing. He was naked. Where does nakedness first appear in the Bible? It first appeared when Adam and Eve, when they sinned. One of the things that became evident that they sinned was their nakedness. And this man was naked, and the devil wants to make you and me naked before God. It's shameful. Here is something to think about. Did that man really care if he was naked? Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew something was missing. Something was wrong. Did that man care that he was naked? No. He made no effort to change things. Adam and Eve at least got fig leaves. The Lord says in the last days that there will be a group of people that will be poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And do they care? They don't seem to care, and they don't seem to care. They think that they are rich with goods and fully clothed and increased with goods, but in the sight of the holy God, they are still without Christ's robe of righteousness. They are naked. What else do we see in this man? What did he have hanging on his wrists and ankles? Chains and shackles. What were they a symbol of? Of a rebellion. When a person refuses to listen to God's law, they are saying, I want no restraint. Anytime another person tried to restrain this man, he resisted, he rebelled, he broke the chains. It says he broke them in pieces. What kind of power did he have? Did he have power? Was it God's power or demonic power? He was demon possessed. Now that is the power of the devil. Yes, people who are lost can have power. People who serve the devil can have supernatural power. How do they use that power? They use it to break the restraint. He didn't want anyone telling him what to do. Another thing you notice about this man, it says, he went around cutting himself. In the Bible, it tells you about the pagan prophets of Baal. When they tried to get the attention of their gods, they took knives and lances and cut themselves until the blood gushed out. And these were the priests of the devil. The devil wants you to hurt yourself. Sin will hurt you. Sin is a form of self-destruction. When Judas did not follow Jesus, he killed himself. When Saul rejected the word of God, he fell on a sword. Sinners are on a course of self-destruction. You have probably seen people who don't want to follow their parents and resist their guidance. And what happens to them? Little by little, they begin to self-destruct. What does the devil want you to do? He wants you to self-destruct. The devil likes to use a man like this and say, God made him. He is in the image of God since conception. He likes to blame God for what he does to people. The Bible says he was crying always. Everywhere he went, there was a deep cry from a man who was enslaved against his own will. This man is a picture of everybody who are not committed to Jesus. We might feel like we got it all together. We are dignified and refined, but in the eyes of God, you are in a tomb. You are naked. You are bound. You are cutting yourself. You are crying to be delivered. If the Lord is not your master, then someone else is. Here's another question I want to ask. Was he born that way? Was this man born that way? Have you ever seen a baby like that? How does a person get so far removed from the image of God? Did one day he make a mistake and demons opened a door into his head and a whole legion moved inside? Or did he, by his own choices, one by one, invite them into his life? Everybody here is tempted by the devil. Being tempted by the devil is not the same as being possessed by the devil. And there are different degrees of possession. Some people are possessed by the devil in an area where they are in bondage. This man was completely possessed. He could not even speak for himself. He could not even make his legs go where he wanted to go. The way that that happens is in degrees. This occurs because God created you with a choice. True, we are born with sinful tendencies, but through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have been given the freedom to choose. And if day by day you are making choices to submit to the enemy, you are strengthening that side of your nature. You make yourself available to the devil. Now the devil will not knock and wait for you to invite him in. He will force his way in to your life. Jesus knocks and wants you to invite him in. You ask the devil in just by listening to his suggestions. And this man, by continually listening and surrendering to sin, he became nothing but an animal. You reflect the master you serve. This man had been listening to and looking at the devil, and he had been living for the flesh, and now he was nothing more than a beast. Could that happen to us? It depends on the choices that we make. Everybody serves somebody. You are the servant of the one you obey. If you listen to Jesus, you begin to reflect the image of your master and you start to become like him. Man in the Garden of Eden was created in the image of God to reflect the love and the likeness and the characteristics of God, a noble creature with great intelligence. Then listening to the devil, it started right there at the tree. By listening to the devil, step by step, man started to take on the image of another master. Jesus came into the world to stop that downward trend of humanity so that beholding him, we can be transformed and reflected in the image of Christ. This is where you and I will make decisions about eternity. And who will we behold? And who will we listen to? That is who we will become like. Luke 8:31 says, "And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." This is the same word that is translated in Revelation that means the bottomless pit. What the abyss is to be in this world captive, chains of darkness, without being able to possess somebody. How does the devil manifest himself? He gets into people through mediums. In the Garden of Eden, he worked through a medium. It is through people. God also works through people. People wrote his holy word. God is looking for people who will let him work through him. And the devil is working through people. Verse 32 says, "Now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain. So the devils begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and Christ permitted them." Why did Jesus do that? Why did he allow them to go into the pigs? They were raising the pigs to eat. And God says not to eat pigs, not to offer the pig on an altar, which is your body, which is the temple of God. Verse 33 and 34 says, "Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country." When Jesus does something great, he wants it to be reverberated to others so they can be blessed by it. Another reason is 2,000 pig carcasses floating in the Sea of Galilee got the attention of the Jewish nation. It would contaminate the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. It was a tremendous crisis for the whole nation. Jesus was trying to illustrate that the Lord cares more about people than pigs. Jesus said, "Are you not more important than many sparrows or pigs?" He died to redeem people, you and me. Verse 35 says, "Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Think about it. This man, before his encounter with Jesus, was unsocial, tormented, wailing in pain and misery. After his encounter with Jesus, he was sitting, he was tranquil, he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is a symbol for listening to the teachings of Jesus. Remember, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. He is listening to the instructions of Christ. He is clothed, and here is a connection between being clothed and in your right mind. Clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, and they were afraid. What were they afraid of? Maybe they thought it might happen to them, that they would be converted, have their devils driven out. This man had been a great problem for the city of Decapolis. Nobody could pass through that region safely. He lived there in the tombs. He would jump upon people. He was wild and dangerous. Everybody in the region knew about him. Now he was clothed, he was delivered, he was in his right mind, and they said, "Oh boy, now we are in big trouble." What was their thinking? "That might happen to me." Another reason they felt threatened was all they could think about was the lost pigs and not the saved person. Verse 36 says, "They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed." Let me ask you a question. Where did the man get the clothes? I am sure the disciples were watching this from the boat about 100 yards or more off the shore. I believe the same man, the same one who gave skins to Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, I believe he took off his robe that day to cover that man's nakedness. I think he went down to the water, rinsed out a cloth, and wiped that man's bloody hands and feet. combed out his matted hair, and Jesus tenderly dealt with this man. Jesus gave him his own coat, and now he is sitting at the feet of Jesus where we ought to be. Amen? Amen. If you want to reflect the image of Christ, you need to sit at his feet and hear his word. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, in his right mind, clothed with Christ's robe, that is transformation. This is the story of salvation if there ever was one. Could that man have done anything to save himself? No, he was completely helpless. If the Lord could intervene and save this man in this condition, do you think that anybody is beyond God's help? No. If you don't give them Jesus, you have given them nothing. I'm going to repeat that. If you don't give them Jesus, you have given them nothing. Nobody has gone too far. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. I would have thought that they would have been seized with fear when he was on his rampage, wouldn't you? Now he is at the feet of Jesus, and they were seized with great fear. Who do you think put that fear in their hearts? The devil. Have you noticed that when someone is about to be delivered from bad habits, sin, diet changes, etc., there is great conflict. But when you are finally delivered from whatever, there is great peace. When you make the choice to surrender, there is great peace. The devil tries to keep you from crossing over. That's the conflict. Verse 38 says, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. When the man first saw Jesus, he said, what are you doing here? Don't torment me. Now the man is saved from his sins, and he says, can I stay with you forever? What a change. Don't miss this. Some people think I could never be a Christian because I could never live this kind of life. And these things that I do, I hate. But after Jesus changes your heart, everything is different. And the things that you once hate, you now love. And the things that you loved, you now hate. This man was completely different because he had a different master. And he saw clearly the vast improvement that this new master had for him versus the destruction the previous master wanted for him. Some of you think I could never be a Christian. It is too restrictive. I could never live that way. When you get a different master, your motives and desires change. You are actually set free and not under bondage and chained. Now he is begging to stay with Jesus, where before he wanted Jesus to leave. He said, let me stay with you that I might be with you. After a person has been with Christ, you just want to abide in his presence. Now when the other people said leave, what does Jesus do? When you ask Christ to leave, what will he do? He will leave. You are probably thinking, I would never do that. Maybe you wouldn't do that in so many words, but sometimes we ask Jesus to leave by our actions. We ask Jesus to come into our heart and mind and home during certain crises, then we say, Lord, there's something I want to watch on TV. You might want to step out of the room. There's something I might want to read or do. And your presence makes me uncomfortable, and we are asking the Lord to leave. Jesus has manners, and he won't force himself on you. He stands there and patiently knocks. He calls your name with love, and you must open the door. This man wanted to stay in Christ's presence, But the people said, just leave. So he said to the man, return to your own house and tell others what great things God has done for you. Luke 8:39 was our text. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Everybody is called to be a messenger and a witness. Is not this wonderful? This is the story of salvation. Jesus crossed a dangerous sea at great peril. He came to a cemetery filled with demons. He transformed him into his image and sent him to prepare others so that when he comes back, they will be waiting for Jesus. Jesus left the courts of heaven at great peril. He came to our world, and he has gone through a storm to save you and me. And then, after his meeting with you and me, he says, now I am leaving, but I want you to get people ready for my return. The purpose of Christ's mission here was to use one person to reach all the people of the Decapolis. He was able to reach 12 people in Israel and then go into the whole world. Don't you want to sit at Jesus' feet, be clothed in Christ's righteousness, and then go tell everyone you meet about Jesus? The catch that may put fear into you is to be willing to submit to his law. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Everybody will become like the master they choose. That is the law of life. Right now, everyone is choosing who their master will be, making decisions. It is so important that we turn our eyes on Jesus daily, moment by moment, walking in his presence, listening to his word, and you will be like him. We only have two choices. This story portrays what the devil's plan is for you, to destroy you. And Jesus' plan for you is to recreate you in his own likeness. Who do you choose this day? As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this illustration in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And thank you for allowing me to illustrate this story. I want to choose, and I want everyone today, Barbara, Larry, all the people that came today, to choose you as their Savior. And we want to be in heaven together because of what you've done for us and have given us the chance for eternal life. And we accept you. In thy holy name, amen.